the summer. And the timing is good because it's one of those ways of thinking that could actually cause some of us to miss out on the full meaning of the experience of coming to the Lord's table. So it's a way of thinking that is very damaging, and we want to address it before we come to the Lord's table. So please pray with me. Our Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity we have to be here before your table. We have these elements before us that visually remind us of what Jesus did for us, the love that was demonstrated in him taking our place on the cross and paying for our sins to provide forgiveness and a reconciled relationship with you, our Creator. And we thank you for that, and we look forward to just coming to the table and in our own ways saying thank you. But Father, first of all, we want to further prepare ourselves and to think about what this all means to us and maybe some of the things that get in the way. And I pray that you would use this time in your word to really, Lord, bring some change maybe in some of our minds. Free us from some thinking that weighs us down. That would be our desire, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.
All have sinned and fallen short. All have turned away. There is no one who does good, not even one. Out of the hearts of men proceed evil thoughts, wickedness, deceit, pride, foolishness. And the wages of sin is death. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He bore our sins in his body. He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. He will be merciful to our unrighteousness. He will remember our sins no more. When we were dead in our sins, God made us alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins.
As the video reminds us, we all are sinners. We've fallen short of God's holy standards because of that, and are separated from the God who created us. And we are in desperate need, therefore, of his forgiveness, because our sins have come in the way of a relationship. We can't just take our sins and dig a hole and bury them and hide them. No matter how hard we try to do that, they come back and they eventually will destroy us. We need to be forgiven. We need to be forgiven by the one toward whom our sins has been an offense. The one who's really been violated by our sins, which is God, our Creator. And what we need is His forgiveness, and He needs to send away our sins. Every day, I try to do a crossword puzzle. A little trivia about me, okay? And I've been more faithful ever since my dad got dementia, because I heard it could be genetic. So I started daily crossword puzzles. And in doing that, I learned a new word. Might be a word you already knew, but I learned a new word because it keeps showing up in crossword puzzles. And the word is rue, R-U-E. The word means to feel regret, to feel guilt, to feel sorrow. And today's mind monster way of thinking that's really damaging that I want us to consider is the thinking that brings to our minds those things, guilt, doubt, regret, even self-condemnation. Now, those things do have their positive purpose, because guilt and regret and doubt can actually lead us to that place of confession and repentance and seeking God's forgiveness. They're meant to lead us to that acknowledgement of our sin. Even the acknowledgement that there is condemnation from a holy God if we don't address our sins is meant to lead us to confession, repentance, and seeking God's forgiveness. The problem is those things sometimes become mind monsters because we allow them to remain in our thinking even after they have done their work of leading us to confession, repentance, and the forgiveness from God. And we allow the guilt and the regrets and the doubts about whether God has really forgiven us to remain in our minds, in our thinking. And even the thoughts of condemnation become self-condemnation. And we continue in our thinking to condemn ourselves for sins God has already forgiven. And when we allow that thinking to remain in our minds, to do its work, to begin to consume us, begin to control us, we are not free to enjoy and appreciate the forgiveness of God that He has, by His grace, bestowed on us. And we miss out on what it's like to live that reconciled relationship with God, because we are so busy entertaining thoughts of guilt, doubt, regret, and self-condemnation. Those thoughts then become unnecessary baggage. Heavy weights, baggage that aren't even necessary because we've been forgiven. Does anybody here ever go on vacation or on a trip and bring with you a lot of unnecessary baggage? Men, you could tell me about that, right? What happens when we bring all this unnecessary baggage along? Well, it adds to the weight, right? It gets quite weighty. It can complicate things. It can slow us down. It can make the trip harder. We can miss out on some things because we're so busy dealing with all this unnecessary baggage. And that's what happens in our lives as Christians when we allow this unnecessary baggage to do its work and remain in our minds. Even though we've been forgiven by God, we continue to have these doubts. Am I really forgiven? we continue to feel guilty about what God has already forgiven from the past. We let the regrets... Regrets are okay, but when we let the regrets consume us, they're not okay. And then, of course, the self-condemnation. It all becomes unnecessary baggage. And Martin Luther experienced that for a period in his life. We all know who Martin Luther was. And he had to deal with this. He had a real burden. For a period in his life, he had this haunting sense in his mind that God really had not forgiven him his sins. And so he carried around this weight of guilt and regret. And he always felt like there was still some of God's judgment hanging over him. And so he went day after day with all this unnecessary baggage, this thinking going on in his mind. Fortunately, he eventually, from being in God's Word, was freed from that thinking. And we're glad he was. But maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you can identify with that burden that Martin Luther experienced. Maybe you can identify with these mind monsters. You remember a time when you confessed your sin to God, genuinely confessed and repented of that sin and sought His forgiveness, and yet you still struggle with doubts about whether He really did forgive you or not. Guilt from things you did in the past still weighs heavy. Regrets concerning those sin and their consequences still weighs heavy on your mind. And you can't get rid of that thinking. And then the self-condemnation comes because you have the doubts and you feel the guilt and the regrets are so huge. You start having these thoughts of self-condemnation. I am not worthy of forgiveness, which is true, but you've decided maybe God didn't forgive you. And you condemn yourself. Those are mind monsters. And I just want to talk about those for a while, basically by just pointing you to the truth. If you wrestle with that thinking, and it's a burdensome thing for you, you need to take those thoughts captive and begin to renew your mind with the truth from God's Word about forgiveness. Because the Word of God says a lot about forgiveness. For we who are believers, who have dealt with our sin, we've confessed, we've repented, we've sought forgiveness. There's a whole list of scriptures here. We're not going to turn to every one of them. But I want you to start in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Here are some of the words of truth about forgiveness for the follower of Christ that we need to use to renew our thinking if we find ourselves with those mind monsters of doubt and regret and grief and self-condemnation just consuming our thinking. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, which means to say the same thing as God says about them, to acknowledge we're sinners, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's a promise, isn't it? If we confess our sins, He will forgive our sins. In Psalm 32, the psalmist David talks about how wonderful it is to be forgiven of your sins and have your sins covered. And for God not to hold those sins against you anymore. David says, how blessed is the person who's experienced the forgiveness of God. Turn with me to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Take a look at verses 3 and 4. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. The psalmist says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins. Oh Lord, who could stand? Can you imagine if God kept a record of all our sins on file? Verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness. There is no record, there is no file. Because God forgives. Isn't that amazing? A number of years ago, Janine and I were seeking to refinance our home. And we went to a bank. And they put all our stuff in the computer and shot it out. And turned out we had a credit record of paper about an inch and a quarter deep after 30 years, you know. And there was no blemish in that 30 years of credit record except for 1 3-month period in there. And because the computer kicked out information from those 3 months out of 30, we were denied being able to refinance our home. That computer had kept record. And on that day, we were denied because it went back and brought up that one thing. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? Aren't you glad that He does not keep record of our sins? He forgives. That's what the psalmist is saying. He forgives. Now, as I go through the next seven, we're not going to turn to them. I want you to do that on your own later. But as we go through them, I want you to pay attention to what I tell you these verses say about God's forgiveness. Because I'm going to ask you a question after I tell you what these seven say. First of all, in Isaiah 1:18, it says that when God forgives us, He makes us or cleanses us as white as snow. That's a picture of His forgiveness. He cleanses us as white as snow. In Psalm 103, verse 12, we just saw it in the video. It says that when God forgives, He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins. That's His forgiveness. In Isaiah 38, it says, when God forgives, He puts all our sins behind His back. They're no longer before Him. When He forgives, He puts all our sins behind His back. In Isaiah 43, it says, when God forgives, He blots out our sins and remembers them no more. Just blots them out and remembers them no more. In Isaiah 44, we're told that when God forgives sins, He sweeps them away like the morning mist. You ever observe that some mornings? There's kind of a mist and a haze and a fog. And you go out and you start going down the road to work. And before you know it, it's all kind of gone away. It's gone. And the writer here uses that picture of God's forgiveness. He sweeps our sins away like morning mist. In Jeremiah 31, it says, again, He remembers our sins no more. That doesn't mean somehow He erases it from His memory. The idea is it becomes a non-issue. It's no longer something He regards and puts between us. He remembers it no more. He disregards it. It becomes a non-issue when God has forgiven you. A non-issue to Him. It's forgiven. And then Micah 7 gives two pictures of God's forgiveness. First, it says, as we saw in the video, that when God forgives, He hurls our sin into the depths of the sea. And then it goes on to say, When He forgives, He tramples our sins underfoot. Gone. Our sins. Now, those are seven scriptures that use different word pictures to describe the forgiveness of God. If you're taking notes and have your study sheet, I want you to put a circle around all seven. So they're all contained in that circle. And I want you to tell me, what do all of those word pictures of God's forgiveness have in common? Forgiven? God does it. What? Removes them? It's complete, isn't it? Every one of those word pictures presents completeness. Total forgiveness. You could say, it's done. It's taken care of. Sent away. And the writers just use different word pictures to present that same idea of the forgiveness of God. It is total. It is done with. In His mind, it's a non-issue. Turn with me to Acts 3. Acts chapter 3. The Apostle Peter is speaking to a crowd of people. And in Acts 3:19, he says this: "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be," and here's another word picture, "wiped out." Repent, turn to God, that your sins might be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Do you remember when you confessed your sins, repented before God, and sought His forgiveness, His salvation? Did any of you experience what might be called a time of refreshing after that? Some people say it's like a weight was lifted. Some say it was like everything was new. I felt fresh. Peter calls it a time of refreshing. When we repent and God wipes out our sins, He forgives. It's a time of refreshing. You might remember that. But you see, what happens over time, whatever the reason is, some of we Christians begin to let these mind monsters of guilt and doubt and self-condemnation and regret start playing their game in our mind. And pretty soon, we've lost that time of refreshing because we've gotten so caught up again in the guilt and the regret and the self-condemnation. Hebrews. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer is talking about Jesus' sacrifice for us, paying for our sins, and how much better that is than all those animal sacrifices that took place under the old covenant. And he concludes one section, starting in verse 17, says, "Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." So there's that idea of forgiveness. "I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." When God has forgiven, there's no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus isn't going to die for you again. That was once for all. And there is no sacrifice you can make to get rid of those doubts and regrets and guilt and self-condemnation. Once you're forgiven by God, it's done. There's no more sacrifice by Jesus or you. It's done. Forgiven. Romans chapter 8. Three verses in Romans 8. First of all, verse 1 that gets the chapter going. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who belong to Jesus, there is no condemnation. So why do we let these thoughts of self-condemnation float around in our minds and consume us? When Scripture says, if we are in Christ, there is no condemnation. That condemnation is not from Jesus, if it's there in our minds, in our thinking. Later in chapter 8, we see some more about this condemnation idea. Verse 33. Paul asks the question, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. God is going to bring more condemnation against you. He's justified you. He's forgiven you. He's not going to charge you and condemn you. Verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and interceding for us. Jesus isn't going to condemn us. He's the one who died and rose again for us so we could be forgiven. And now he's at the right hand of God speaking up for us. He's not going to condemn us. So where's the condemnation coming from? It's coming from people. It's coming from our own mind. It's coming from the enemy. It's unnecessary baggage. We are forgiven. We who belong to Jesus and are in Christ. And then finally, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Now, what we've been learning in this series is that in the Old and New Testament, both, when we see the word hearts, we can't be confused because it's talking about the heart, but it's dealing with things that we know go on in the mind. You know, not down here somewhere, but they go on in the mind. And so when you look at the meaning of the word that's used, you know, back when it was written, probably heart, the center of the person inside, maybe people kind of understood that. But today we know that the things that the Bible says go on in the heart really go on in the mind. It's up here. So let me read substituting mind for heart, and I think it'll make more sense. Verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our minds at rest in His presence whenever our minds condemn us. For God is greater than our minds and He knows everything. He knows everything. And if He has forgiven you, if He has responded to your confession of sin, your repentance, and turning to Him for forgiveness, He knows that. He forgave you. He knows that. And He's greater than your mind and my mind. And so if those thoughts of condemnation come into our minds, guilt, doubt, did He really forgive me? God is greater than your mind. Right? And He knows what's going on. And He knows He forgave you. We're just letting that mind monster of doubt and guilt and regret and self-condemnation just do its work. We need to be freed from that, friends. We really do. Two questions, and then I'll wrap it up. Have you confessed your sins and repented before God, seeking His forgiveness? Can you answer yes to that question? Have you genuinely confessed your sins before God, repented of them, and sought His forgiveness? The Bible says if you have, guess what? You're forgiven. I mean, isn't that what we saw? You're forgiven. Second question. Do you believe what God says to us in His Word? Do you believe that this is true? Do you believe that anything God says here is true? Well, then, if you're struggling with those thoughts of doubt, wondering if God has really forgiven you, those thoughts of regret, those thoughts of guilt, those thoughts of self-condemnation, you need to renew your mind with what the Word of God says and believe what the Word of God says, because we've just seen a sample of what the Word of God says about the forgiveness of sin. Do you believe it? It's not about do you feel it. Do you believe it? If God said it, are you willing to trust Him? When He says, if you confess and repent your sins and come to me for forgiveness, I will forgive. Do you believe that? Or isn't His Word good enough? If those thoughts of doubt and regret and guilt, self-condemnation are still there in your mind, they're just weighing you down, just like Martin Luther, just slowing you down. It's unnecessary baggage. You can't really enjoy your life with Christ. You're missing out on so much. Let them go. Let those thoughts go. Take them captive. Send them away every time they come. Renew your mind with the truth about God's forgiveness of you. And enjoy a reconciled relationship. Enjoy walking with God. Enjoy serving Him with a mind that's free of that guilt and regret and doubt and self-condemnation. Those things will just rob you of all that God has for you because you're forgiven. You're reconciled with God. Abraham Lincoln was asked one time how he was going to treat the rebellious Southerners after they had finally been defeated and returned to the Union. Of course, the questioner expected the president would describe some kind of vengeance on those people. But instead, this was Lincoln's answer. He said, "I will treat them as if they had never been away from us." What's that? That's forgiveness, isn't it? I will treat them as if they had never been away from us. That's the forgiveness of God, friends. He has sent it away. He has freed us from its control. He has put it behind His back. He's wiped it out. He's thrown it into the sea. He's removed it as far as the east is from the west. He's put it under His foot and trampled on it. That's the forgiveness of God. Do not let the thoughts of further guilt and regret and doubts and self-condemnation keep you, cause you to miss out on what God has for you. What He has for you is not living life the way you want now because you're forgiven. What He has for you is living in freedom from sin's control as a forgiven, reconciled person, living life for God the way He meant you to live it. And so, at the bottom of your sheet, my encouragement as we come to the table. This morning, come to the table, to the Lord's table, with humility. Come with gratitude. And come with confidence in the forgiveness of God through the work of Jesus Christ that freed you to enjoy a personal relationship with your God. And live for Him without the unnecessary baggage of doubts and guilt and regret and self-condemnation. Deal with those thoughts so you can come to the table free from them and humbly give thanks Let's pray. Father, we give you praise for your salvation. Thank you for the grace that's been bestowed to those who are willing to agree with you about our condition, that we are sinners separated from you, headed for a judgment by a holy God. Thank you that when we confess that sin, repent of that sin and seek your forgiveness, place our trust in you, you forgive. And we believe you, Lord, when you say you forgive. And we believe you when you say that forgiveness is total, it's done with, it's complete. We thank you. Lord, it took the sacrifice of Jesus. It took his love, his willingness to go to the cross and to be judged in our place for this forgiveness to be a reality. And so, Lord, now we come to the table. And we who are forgiven, who have experienced that time of refreshing, that freedom, that reconciliation with you, we are going to come. And Father, we want to come humbly. We want to come gratefully. And we want to come in confidence that we are forgiven and free to serve you. Thank you for the bread that will help us remember the body of Jesus that hung there on the cross, that experienced death. Father, thank you for the cup and its contents that will remind us of the blood of Jesus shed for us, the price he paid for our forgiveness. May this be a wonderful, meaningful time as we come to your table without those mind monsters of doubt and guilt and regret and self-condemnation, but free to just say thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm going to invite you to come to the table, serve yourself, spend as much time.